This is partly to answer a question that was asked last week. Gary asked a question about these parenthetical verses, and the reason we didn't go over those is because there's a lot in them. And so, no, we're not going to skip them. We're going to deal with them today. And there's a lot in these verses. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9. So Paul's been talking about in Ephesians, at least chapter 4 here, applying all the doctrine he's discussed in Ephesians 1 through 3, and the scope and the measurements, all that kind of thing, of the grace of God, how he disperses it, how it works, and now he's going to make application. And the first part, we talked about the unity of the body of Christ. And you get to these verses here in verse 9 because he starts talking about the divisions, what's different. The gifts are different. Not everybody has the same gift. Not everybody contributes the same way to the body. And then he says in verse 9, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So he's talking about the ascension of Jesus Christ when the Lord, first of all, when he dies, his body goes in the grave, soul goes down into the earth, and we'll talk about that in a minute. And then when he resurrects, the body comes out of the grave, it ascends up into the heavens, and then he sends the Holy Spirit of God down in Acts chapter 2, and then the gifts begin to be distributed the way they need to be distributed. So let's pray, and then we will talk about a prison ministry, but there's a whole lot more to it than that. But let's pray first. Father, thank you so much for your words. Thank you for this time together. And Lord, I pray that this morning, Father, you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. You'd help me say the things that need to be said. There is a lot of stuff in here, and I just pray that it would be communicated clearly, and we would cover what we need to cover, and maybe even not cover things that we don't need to cover. But I pray everyone would get fed by you ultimately, get what they need from you. And I pray for the teachers in the back. You'd fill them with your Holy Spirit to minister your words to the kids. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Ephesians 4, 9, and 10. We read the verses. And talks about Jesus Christ going up into heaven, but first going down into the earth, and then going up into heaven. And one thing that I think about before we start this whole discussion about the prison ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, people have, they don't have a problem, I don't think, believing in heaven. Heaven's kind of it's easy to think of my loved ones going to a better place. That's what you want to think. And that's easy. What's harder to believe is that there is a place where people who don't go to heaven, they go to hell. And hell is, in the Bible, a prison. We have the system here on earth. I mean, you have a system where you have a separation of criminals versus citizens or law-abiding people. And so you have that system, and just like that's a system that has been passed down. It's come down from the Lord. That's the order of things. And so we're going to discuss here, first of all, this question: where did the dead go? In the Old Testament, I'll let you guys participate a little bit in this, but there's a lot of verses to look up. Where did the dead go? All right, you know where a dead body goes. Dead body goes into the ground. Or in the water, in the sea, you know where the body goes. But you also know that you're more than a body. And I've used the illustration before, use it again. You No, you are at least two people. You can be smiling on the outside and sad on the inside. You know you're at least two people. You know you're at least three people because you can have a voice saying do this and a voice saying do that, and you got to make a decision. So you know there's at least three things going on. The point is, when someone dies, the body, you know where that goes. The soul in the Old Testament, where did that go? What was going on there? What's happening with all that? Well, let's look at some verses here. And I mean, there's a lot here. I'll try to get through. Lord help me get through what we need to get through. It's a lot. let's see. Let's start in Luke 16, because we're referenced this a couple times. Before the resurrection of Jesus Christ, nobody goes up to heaven except two people. You have Elijah and you have Moses. Just put that in the back of your mind. When sin entered the world, the problem was the sin was located and it came through flesh and blood. Remember, we've talked about that on Wednesday. Flesh and blood was the problem. It came through flesh and blood. Flesh and blood was where the sin was located, and that corrupted man. However, God made a place called hell. It wasn't made for man. It was made for the devil and his angels. Remember that verse, Matthew 24. It's made for the devil and his angels. The problem came when man, after he sins, that God's anticipation, or I say anticipation, his plan is he needs to remake the body somehow, okay? The body is a problem. The body is the thing that ends up corrupting the soul. The problem became, after sin enters the world, men don't die in their righteousness. They end up dying in unrighteousness. But God had always made a way that if man would believe what he said, he would attribute that as righteousness. He would just call that righteousness. All that said, look in Luke 16 and verse 19. Probably a familiar story to you. It's not really a story. It's an account of something that happened. Luke 16, 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked the sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. All right, that's where he goes. He's not going to heaven. He's going to this place called Abraham's bosom here. He goes into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. That's his body. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. All right, I'm going to stop there, because I'm going to try to describe this to you so you can get a picture of it. In the earth, inside of the earth, that's where Jesus Christ goes when he is when he's buried for 3 days. In the earth, you have a place called hell. You also have a place called, it's Abraham's bosom here, it's also called, it's apparently separated from hell, called paradise. These two things are in the earth, all right? When people died in the Old Testament, God's intention was to give them a new body when he could give them a new body. But he couldn't just give them a new body. There was going to be some things he was going to have to do to remake the body. So in the temporary time that he could wait, he would let the soul, the righteous soul, go down into a place called paradise. And then in the end, hell would be reserved for the devil and his angels. The problem is, men were dying in their unrighteousness, and there was no place for them to go. So he puts them into hell. And that's going to be a prison for them. That's going to be where they're stuck. You see this rich man here, he's stuck there. What? Is it? Oh, okay. Hey, here it is. If y'all can see it, yeah, there it is. All right, so in the earth, you have a place called hell and you have a place called paradise. However, men are dying in their unrighteousness, having been corrupted by the flesh. Now, they're unrighteous when they die, and so there's no place for them to go other than they got to go to hell because there's not another place for them to be put. So, all that said, you've got the rich man here. You see the story. You see the separation there. I'm going to show you a couple more places in the Bible where it describes the geography here of where people go because when Jesus Christ dies, the Bible says he descends into the lower parts of the earth. I think that was in Ephesians. Is that what that said in Ephesians there? Where he first descends. Yeah. He descended first into, verse 9, Ephesians 4, 9, he descended into the lower parts of the earth. So he goes in there. What's going on in there? Because this is pretty interesting. I think it's kind of interesting stuff. So God is waiting to fashion a new body for these souls, all right? These souls are in the righteous ones. The ones he's attributed righteousness to are in here, in paradise. The ones that have no righteousness are in hell. There's no place for them to go, all right? Let me show you an interesting thing about what's going on there in paradise. There's lots of stuff. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 28. This is one of the most curious things I've ever read in the Bible. And how this works, I don't know, but 1 Samuel chapter 28 and verse 13. All right, this is the day before King Saul dies. Saul has no, he's been cut off by God. He has no revelation. He has no understanding of what to do with the Philistines. He's being overrun by them in his kingdom, and he has no idea what he's supposed to do. All right? So, having been cut off by God, he goes to a witch to get some outside information, which really is not outside information. There's no information to be got. So he does this, 1 Samuel chapter 28 and verse 12. And watch who shows up coming out of the earth. This is very interesting. When the woman saw Samuel, or let's go back a minute, verse 10. And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, "As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing." All right, he's going to use her as a medium to try to get some information. And she says, "Well, you've been killing witches, so why should I help you?" And he says, "Look, I'm not going to hurt you. Just go with me on this thing. Just help me with this." So that's what he says to her. Verse 11. Then said the woman, "Whom shall I bring up unto thee?" And he said, "Bring me up Samuel." And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, "What hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul." And the king said unto her, "Be not afraid, for what sawest thou?" And the woman said unto Saul, "I saw gods ascending out of the earth." So she's a witch. I mean, she communicates with these familiar spirits somehow. All right. And verse 14, and he said unto her, "What form is he of?" And she said, "An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And watch this. And Samuel said to Saul, "Why hast thou disquieted me?" Meaning, I was okay, and you brought me up. What am I here for? That's pretty wild. "Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up?" Notice the word there, to bring. You brought me up. Well, why am I here? And Saul answered, "I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do." And then Samuel says this, And said Samuel, "Wherefore then dost thou ask me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee and is become thine enemy?" You understand what he said? He said this, Samuel shows up. The soul of Samuel somehow shows up out of the earth. And then Saul bows his face to the ground and he says, "The Philistines are after me. I don't know what to do. And God won't answer me." And you know what Samuel says? "If God won't answer you, what difference does my answer make? What light can I shed on this? If you can't get an answer from God Almighty, what difference does what I say make?" And he says, why did you bring me up to be in place of God? I can't answer for God. If he won't answer you, I can't answer you. And so then that's, Samuel's gone after that. But it's interesting because you see a man's soul coming up, answering, and then, I mean, that's kind of weird. But you understand the soul is, and Samuel even said it, he had been comforted, he had been quieted, and he said, "Why have you disquieted me? Why did you bring me back into this place? I don't want to be here. Why did you bring me back here?" And so that's an interesting little thing that happens. Another couple of places to illustrate what's going on in the earth. So, all right, so you got hell in the earth, you got paradise inside the earth. They are separated by a gulf. And if you can imagine, it's like this. I mean, you imagine some of you guys have been to or you've seen pictures of Alcatraz. It's out in the middle of a gulf. It's out in the middle of the water. People in San Francisco, I mean, you can't get back and forth, but you can see them. And if you can imagine, hell is like Alcatraz on fire with people in it, and the people on the shore are just, you can see it happening, but we can't get to you. There's nothing we can do. We can't go back and forth. You can't come to us. We can't go to you. And that's what happens in Luke 16. So you've got souls here that are waiting judgment, and then you've got the souls that are accounted righteousness to waiting for new bodies. All right? All that said, I'll give you a couple more things about this pit or hell being in the earth. Look in Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16 and let's start in 28. All right, it says, "And Moses said, Hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind." All right, the problem Moses encountered was a group of people said, "You know what? We don't think God put you in charge. Maybe we should be in charge. Maybe we should do our own thing." So Moses is commissioned to lead Israel, and then you got a group of folks saying, "Well, we don't want to do what you're doing. Maybe we should do our own thing." And so Moses said, if God hasn't sent me, then this is what will happen. "If these men," verse 29, "die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me." All right, if they go on and live their lives, then you know God's not in anything I'm doing. But, verse 30, "If the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit," quick is alive, "they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord." They made him mad. "And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation." Wow. That's a wild event. And the earth just eats them up. And they go down into a pit. He calls it a pit. We don't have to look at this verse, but I'm going to throw this out there. You read in Revelation of a bottomless pit. This is the same pit. It doesn't have to do with the depth of it going no bottom. It has to do with the shape of it. A void inside of the earth that has no bottom. It's just a void, and it's rolling around, and it's on fire, and it's just a bottomless pit. It has no bottom, it has no top, but it does have sides. It does have sides. Look in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 15. I promise we're going to get to what Jesus Christ is doing after. Yeah, it might be. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 15. Isaiah 14, 15. Look in verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. And I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. No bottom, no top, just sides. It's just a void inside the earth that's on fire. All right, notice, and he's very particular with the words he uses. Bottomless pit, the sides of that pit. Okay? Okay. That's
the center. You would be stuck in the center forever, being you would forever be spinning around. So it would be like being inside of it. You would forever be falling, like something that's bottomless.
Like a washing machine. Yeah.
So you would be inside just going around and around, falling, but you're not gonna, it doesn't stop, so therefore you never hit the bottom.
You never, you're just bound, yeah.
But it would have sides because it's round.
Right. That's the idea. That's the idea. That's the idea. So inside there, so you got, huh? Okay. It's the gravitron on fire. Yeah, we'll get to that in a second. All right, look in Luke chapter 23. Yeah, we will get to the bodies in a minute. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, verse 43. This is what Jesus Christ says to the thief on the cross. He says in Luke 23, 43, and Jesus said unto him, this is the thief that had believed. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt thou be with me in paradise. All right, where did Jesus go from there? He didn't go up, he went down. He goes into the heart of the earth for 3 days. You read that, and I'll just show it to you. Look in Matthew chapter 12 to see. I think it's Matthew 12. Where is that? Yeah, verse 40. All right, so the body of Jesus Christ dies on the cross. It's buried that day. However, Jesus Christ had told that thief, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. All right, this is what goes on with the part that you don't see, the part that they didn't see happening. Matthew 12, verse 40. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights, where? In the heart of the earth. So the body's in the tomb. He himself is going down to do something. All right? Remember, we won't deal with that yet. All right? He goes down into paradise. Okay, you got that. He tells the thief, you and me are going to be in paradise. And then they all go down to where paradise is. But after the resurrection, paradise is not there anymore. Not located there anymore. Look in, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It shows up again in Revelation. So it's moved somewhere else. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 3. Paul says this. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught where? Up into paradise. And he heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. All right, you may say, well, that's just he's just using whatever words he can use. Well, he said down before, and he can just as easily say up when he wants to say up. Also, I'll just throw this one out there in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. Paradise is now in heaven. So after the resurrection, things change with these righteous souls here. And that is kind of the meat of what we're going to get to in these few minutes here. Because all of that said, it goes back to this thing. Those righteous souls needed an incorruptible body. That was the problem. The body, the flesh and blood, had corrupted some of the souls. It even corrupted the angels. You read about that in Jude, where these angels had left their first estate, and that goes all the way back to Genesis 6, and the reason they left their first estate was so they could commit fornication with women. The lust of the flesh and blood had consumed even them. It had gone that far. It had reached up all the way into heaven and got a hold of those angels. Well, they start showing up on earth in Genesis chapter 6, and then you read about the men of renown. So the physical features are exaggerated. They have these children that are just, they're giants. They're famous. And they're superb athletes. They're just abnormal. And they're a product of these fallen angels and women. But the whole point of the whole thing was flesh and blood had not only corrupted man, the soul of man, it had also even gone so far as to corrupt some of the angels, some of the angelic host. All right, so God had to do something about flesh and blood. He had to make a change with the body. All right, so he puts these souls here that are, he's called righteous. Puts them in paradise. Jesus Christ lives out his life in a flesh and blood body. We talked about this a couple weeks ago in Hebrews, in Wednesday. He lives out a perfectly sinless, incorruptible life in flesh and blood. What he's done in doing that, and pay attention here and try to understand, I'll try to explain as best I can here. What he's done is now created an incorruptible body by living out with all the temptations of the flesh, with all the temptations of everything in this world. He has said yes to the Spirit of God his entire life. And now this body that's been beat up by temptation and now physically beat up, he has now created the pattern for an incorruptible body. Does that make sense? I hope that makes sense. He's now created the pattern. That's why when he's glorified, his glorified body is not different from the body that came out of the tomb. Remember, he goes to the disciples and Thomas says, well, I can't believe it unless I see the holes in the side. And you know what he does? See, in a glorified body, he shows him wounds. He says, there it is, and there it is, and you see this one in my side? And that makes me think, maybe even, I mean, he was beat up pretty bad, but he's been cleaned off and everything. I don't know. Mary Beth and I were talking about this yesterday. I don't know if that's why the disciples didn't recognize him on the road to Emmaus. Was he beat up? I mean, was he still scarred? Is that what he looks like? I don't know. That's a tough question. I don't know. You know his glorified body has wounds in it, but what he's done with that body now is he has created the pattern for an incorruptible body. And not just out of thin air, he's lived it, he's suffered the temptation, and now he says, okay, this is the body that I can fashion other people like unto this body. Remember, he says that in Philippians. In fact, let's just read the verse. Look in Philippians. Chapter 3, I think it is. Verse 21. Not that you look exactly like a mirror image of Jesus Christ, but you have the features of an incorruptible body that he's created by living out life in flesh and blood. All right, verse 21, Philippians 3:21 says, who shall change our vile body? All right, that is the problem. That was always the problem. The sin is located in the flesh and blood. And if that taints the soul, if the soul is not trusting in the words of the Lord, of Jesus Christ, of God's word, and it's not accounted righteous, it is corrupt by the body. It becomes corrupt by flesh and blood. This is what he said. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body? What's his glorious body? Well, it's the body that walked out of the tomb. Faced temptation, that faced mockery, that faced all that stuff, yet without sin. And he secured the body and said, all right, now I'm going to make for all these souls a body, this body. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby, now listen, whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. You know what God did in a body? He subdued sin. We want, here's the thing we like. We like victory without a battle. But that's not the way victory is. God, in order to secure a body that could now fashion for these souls, he comes and lives in a body, flesh and blood, yet without sin, takes on all the temptations you and I take on, and then, now this is the pattern that we're going to start making folks after. This is what these bodies are going to look like now. And it says, he's able even to do all things. Well, that's what he's talking about. He came down and subdued sin in that body. That's what he did. All right, that being said, all right, now that he's got a body, he resurrects from the dead in the same body. Remember, he shows Thomas the holes. His body hasn't changed. He has created an incorruptible body, not by speaking it into existence, but by living it out. He's created an incorruptible body now. All right, then he does this. Look over in Matthew chapter 27. Or I tell you what, before we go there, Matthew 16. And verse 18. This is probably a familiar verse. Matthew 16:18. or 17 for the context. Now this is pretty cool how he says this. Matthew 16:17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, talking to Peter, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for what? Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. All right, so Peter says, You're the Christ. Jesus Christ asks, who men say that I am? And Peter says, You're the Christ. And he says, You're right, Simon. And you didn't get that from this old flesh and blood. That was revealed to you. Just like it's revealed to anybody who will listen to it. All right? And then he says this, Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This rock, I'm going to live out a life in this body. I'm going to go down and I'm going to get these souls and give them a body like mine. And hell won't have any power over this thing because I'm going down in there and I'm going to get them. All right? Did y'all hear that too? Yeah. Is it? Yeah, there you go. All right, so he says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Look in Matthew chapter 27. Look what happens at the resurrection. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 52. At the resurrection, watch what happens to these bodies. When Jesus Christ comes up, he's not the only one that comes out of the ground. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. So you've got Jesus Christ coming up out of the tomb. But not only him, you've got all these Old Testament graves of saints back when being flipped over. I can't imagine how it happened. But the bodies now, the refashioned bodies according to his incorruptible body, these souls have now been given a new body. They come out of the ground, and watch what they do. Verse 53, and came out of the graves after his resurrection into the holy city and appeared unto many. Holy moly. So it wasn't just Jesus Christ coming up from the grave. You had all these other souls that were waiting new bodies. He fashioned new bodies for him, and he brings them all with him. Then they walk around Jerusalem, which, holy, what in the world, man? I mean, that's just wild stuff. So he gives them, he secures for them new bodies. So what is he doing when he goes down? Here's another question, another fill-in for this. What's he doing when he goes down? Some people say, well, he's depositing sin, or he's already conquered sin. He's already conquered it in his body. He's not taking sin anywhere. He took it on the cross. He's dealt with it his whole life. He's already conquered sin by this time. It's beat. He beat it in his own body. All right? What's he doing when he goes down? There's a couple places, and we'll wrap it up with this. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. And pay attention to how the corruption of flesh and blood affects the soul. And notice what flesh and blood has to endure, a I guess, so to speak, for spiritual life to happen. All right, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse, let's start with 17. For it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing, of course. If you're going to suffer, you might as well suffer for doing something right. For Christ also, verse 18, also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. So God waited 120 years so that he could save eight souls, and he let Noah build that thing. Why does he reference that? He references the flood because that was the last time he had destroyed the earth because of the corruption of flesh and blood. That's the last time he had done he had wiped the whole thing out because of what flesh and blood had done to his creation. So he goes down after his death. He goes down. He preaches to those that are in hell judgment. There's coming judgment now. You're reserved in fire until the coming judgment. You read about that in Jude. Then for the righteous souls, he fashions a body for them, and you see them come up in Matthew, and look over here in 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, listen to this, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Isn't that interesting? You need to think like he was thinking. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. That's a peculiar thought. He that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Why? Because he put down the flesh. He ignored the flesh and blood, and he didn't let sin have a voice in it. Verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. Isn't that what people say? You got religion. You got saved and you're not hanging out with us anymore. You got religion. That's what he's talking about. They think it's strange you don't run the way you did. Verse 5, wherein they think it strange, or 4, that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. Listen to this. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. So he goes down and he preaches a gospel of an incorruptible body, having destroyed sin in the flesh. He preaches judgment to those that are in hell. He preaches the gospel now to those that are righteous. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, which they were. The flesh had been dead. The flesh had died. The bodies are gone. But live according to God in the Spirit. See that? So he goes down. He preaches judgment here to those in hell. There's coming a judgment day now. I have beat flesh and blood. What does he say in John chapter 12? He says, now is the judgment of this world come. He had beat everything that there was to beat as far as this world is concerned. And so he goes and preaches to the disobedient. He preaches the gospel to the obedient. He gives the obedient the righteous new bodies that are fashioned like unto his body, and it takes them out of the grave. They all go up, and you read about them in Revelation. You don't see it anymore. Now, all of that said, there's a couple of things this answers, and I'm going to just hit this real quick here. Look over in Jude. This is kind of a rabbit trail, but this is why this happens, I think. All right, in Jude, you get all the, starting in verse 6. He says, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." All right, that's all those guys you read about in Genesis 6 and the fallen angels, all that stuff. And the problem was they come down and get corrupted by flesh and blood. Verse 7. "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and to speak evil of dignities. Yet," now watch this peculiar instance here. "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses." That's interesting. "Durst not bring him against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee." So something happened with the body of Moses. It didn't happen with everybody else's body. I said at the beginning, there's a couple of people that went up. Only a couple. Moses, Elijah. And the reason they went up is because you see them again in Revelation. All right? The problem the devil had with the body was this. When Jesus Christ, well, when you die, your body decays. That thing is just immediately starts decaying. I mean, you're in a state of decay while you're alive, but you know, you understand what I'm saying. When the heart, the blood stops flowing, it goes quick. All right? When Jesus Christ died, his body never saw corruption. It didn't decay. There was no stench to it. There was no decay in it. And that's what he says in Acts. "Neither shalt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Incorruptible. The reason is there's no sin in his body. He had resisted temptation. He had yielded to the Spirit of God. So when he laid down his body, there's no corruption in it. So it doesn't die. However, Moses is in the same way. Moses is a sinner. When he died, the devil works the corruption set up, and he disputes with Michael about, "Hey, that body's mine now. I get that body." And Michael said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Like, I'm not in the middle of this. You deal with him. He told me to get the body, so I'm getting the body. The devil's contention was the corruption. Look, he's a sinner. I get the body now. I get to have it. And the Bible says, "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses." Well, he's going to use that body again in the future. You read about it in Revelation. He's going to use Elijah. Remember, Elijah gets caught up with a chariot. You won't see him anymore. Those are the only two guys that go up. Well, Enoch is another one. Those three. But that being said, that is what God did. And I hope that makes more sense to you. That is why God was manifest in the flesh. So that he could create a new body that is incorruptible, that he could fashion other bodies after that pattern now. And that's what he's doing. And so when you read those little parenthetical verses in Ephesians, there's a lot going on in this little parenthesis there. So I hope that is helpful. That's a lot of stuff, and if we had time for questions, we would, but it's about time to go. So, Father, thank you so much for this time. I pray this has been helpful. It's a lot of information. I pray it helps us appreciate Jesus Christ more, learn more about him, what we need to learn. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.